men, in your Bibles tonight. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Fifth book of the Old Testament, written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter number 6, a very important chapter in the Bible. We'll begin in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 9. The Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon the hand, thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that as we study it, that you would just again open our hearts and minds up to your truth. Help us to receive what you have for us. Lord, I pray that tonight, if anyone doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that tonight they might be saved. And God, help us as parents to be faithful in the way we teach our children. And may we teach and instruct them according to thy truths. And Lord, I pray for all of the kids here tonight, that they might come to know Christ as their Savior at a very young age, and that they might be instructed in the ways of the Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated this evening. This morning we looked at a message entitled, "A crisis in our culture, a crisis in our culture." Our culture is facing a crisis, a breakdown of the historical, traditional, biblical, and Judeo-Christian belief systems that were set up as the foundation of this country. And our kids today are growing up in a world that is much different than what the generations in past have grown up in America. And there's we're living a day that is like none other. We are no longer in the horse and buggy days with most of the world kind of living on the same level back in those times. We're living a day where culture and technology has advanced in so many different ways, especially, I should say, in technology, that there are so many more things that are positive, that are good, that are capable to be done in society, but it also opens a door to a lot more iniquity and sin that can run rampant. And so if I ask you this evening, how's your family doing? What would you say? And do you feel good about the world that your kids and grandkids are growing up in? Does it concern you at all? And I would think that most parents these days have more concern in the environment that their kids are growing up in these days than probably days past. And so, but many parents today and grandparents are uncertain of what to do. They don't quite know what to do. They see this culture and they're not pleased with it. They see their kids and they're trying to raise them the best they can. And so they kind of put a rabbit's foot hung up in their car and they cross their fingers and knock on wood and hope things turn out right. And I would say this tonight, we need more than a rabbit's foot and knocking on wood and across fingers to get through this world. Amen. We need the Word of God, and that's a lot more sure, and that is the standard that we must live by. But I think it's important to understand that our kids are growing up in a much different world. They cannot understand life without electronics, TV, computers, cell phones, cars. They don't understand that. Some of you grew up without electricity. Some of you grew up without indoor plumbing. That is so unbelievable. Some of you grew up without with you had milk delivered to your homes. That is extraordinary. Some of you grew up when TV was black and white. What did you do? You didn't grow up with cell phones. The only phone you had was a party line, wasn't it? Pizza wasn't delivered to your homes, and milk was. There was no ratings on the movie because there was no need for that. They just kind of kept everything decent, didn't they? We live in a world today, though, that's much different than the generations past. Kids today are growing up with homosexual marriage, abortion, rampant drugs. I just had a lady come up to me before church. She said, "I had invited somebody. They were supposed to be here this week. They were a very kind individual in their 20s. They just overdosed and died from heroin." this is a commonality in our culture. This is so unfortunately the norm. I hear all the time drug overdoses. I hear all the time people that are facing these things, and it's just absolutely heartbreaking. And so kids today are growing up, and I said this morning that there is a re-educational process that is taking place, and there's re-education in our school systems, there's re-education especially in our universities. Be very careful where you send your kids to college. There is a strong and powerful influence in those arenas. A lot of times, they'll leave college with $100,000 and $150,000 in college debt. We think, and listen, college isn't always the best option anymore. If you can go to a technical school, a lot of times do things online and go into a specified field, that is in many ways a better process. You can bypass large amounts of financial debt. Also, going into a dorm setup that in some colleges, listen to me, is no different in some respects. This is what Sodom and Gomorrah is like. There is some wickedness that goes on in colleges that people here would not want to know how nasty that can be inside of these universities. And so just know that sometimes what the world has told us the best process, this is how you raise your kids, this is if you want them to be successful, this is what you send them to do, and just be wise about where and how and what you send them to, because you don't want to send your kids off to college and never get them back. You don't want to send them to an environment that can absolutely destroy. I shared with you this morning that many of the false teachings that have arisen throughout our culture, and I mentioned the phrase self-esteem, and I thought, how am I going to fit this into my message tonight? And I told you I was going to mention it, so I've kind of had to force myself into this because it didn't really fit. It fit better in this morning's, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit because it's something I think is important as we introduce this message tonight. And I'm going to give you four principles by the end of this service, and I'm planning on being done here in a timely manner. I told you seven, so we're working toward that, and I know you're working by faith with me. And so, but let me go through this, all right? You listen fast, and I'll get through it. You with me, amen? All right, here we go. Self-esteem, and I've talked to a lot of different people about this, and there's never really been another side to it given, and the people that speak from the other side have often been silenced. But just know this, there are a lot of MDs, PhDs, high people in society, people in the psychological field, they will tell you that the promotion of self-esteem is a very damaging thing. Even non-Christians. A psychology professor, Jean Twigg, said this: there's a perception that we have, and she's a psychologist, especially, we have this perception, especially in the Western culture, that self-esteem is very important, that it is the key to success, but it turns out it's not. Some of the speculation has centered on the misguided self-esteem movement that began to shape in the 1980s. Parents, teachers, and others involved in their children advised to build up their children's self-esteem through frequent praise. Many parents especially began telling their kids, you're so beautiful, you're so smart, you're so wonderful. They bragged about their kids to others intentionally in front of their kids. Television programs and kids featured songs about how special the kid was, and that you can be anything and do anything you want to do. And all this attention has been given to kids and to build up their so-called self-esteem. And let me say, it has built up their self-esteem. We have a generation now of kids that don't suffer from low self-esteem. They did a study and they showed that kids' grades are much lower, but their self-esteem's higher than ever. In other words, they're less intelligent, but they think they're smarter. they have elevated because they've received all this praise, and it's a false notion. In a world that promotes self-esteem, we have studied a book that calls us to deny ourselves. So how do we deal with the issue of self-esteem when the Bible tells us to deny ourselves? Well, the answer is clear in the Bible, and we'll look at that. But the offspring of self-esteem, listen to me, will ultimately be pride. Pride will be the child of self-esteem. If you elevate and tell somebody how wonderful they are long enough, they will think they are it. And what happens is a little child with high self-esteem turns into that egocentric coworker that you now work with. Anybody like that guy? Anybody like that person that says, how dare that boss tell me that I'm in trouble because I showed up 30 minutes late? How dare they? Where's my mom coming in here and chewing him out now? Because mom chewed out my teachers all through school, and they never let anybody tell me no. And my parents yelled at the coach because how dare they sit me on the bench? They know I'm the best. And we have these kids that walk around with their heads up and they don't know how to bend their knee. And you know, the Bible says not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, right? The Bible says in James 4, 6, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Jesus said in Luke 17, 10, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, when you've done everything God tells you to do, when you've done everything God tells you to do, this is what you need to say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Did Jesus say, just tell yourself how awesome you are? Jesus said, you need to say, we are unprofitable servants and we have done exactly what God's told us to do. Well, that kind of flies in the face of some of this stuff, doesn't it? And so people might say, well, what do you think? We should have low self-esteem, low self-focus, self about ourselves. And well, no. Let me talk about this for just a second. And what does self-esteem really mean? Well, self-esteem, it carries the idea that value is determined based upon what you have accomplished, things that you've accomplished, or your finances, or your looks, or something you've done. And so you're kind of driven by accomplishments, that you do this and I'm rewarded, and I am this in centric. I'm just this person, and I just have this stuff inherently that I'm just fantastic. But self-esteem is based upon skills, accomplishments, status, financial resources, appearance. But our worth should never be based upon what we accomplish or how we look or what we have. Self-esteem based on earthly things will ultimately lead to pride. It always ends up with pride. Again, this doesn't mean we have low self-esteem or low value of ourselves. Our value is not based on accomplishments. Our value must be based upon what God esteems us as. Value is determined not by what we do, but by what God says of us. That's what value is. How valuable are we according to the Bible? So we come to the Word of God and say, Lord, if my value comes from you, my Creator, then you tell me what my value is. If I walked into a jewelry store and there was a master cutter of diamonds, and he went out and he put different prices on each one of those diamonds because he knew the value of what was in the diamond based upon the work and effort that was placed upon carving that diamond into being that special fit, he would know the value of those items. And so when we come to the Word of God, we come to the Creator and say, what is my value? And the Bible tells us God knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows how many pains and struggles we've been through. He knows our joys and our fears. He says He loved us even when we were sinners. He spared not His own Son to save us, and said we are so valuable that the blood of Jesus Christ was the cost to have us. When you look at that, let me ask you a question. Does that make you more valuable than being a descendant of a monkey? You with me? And so the world tells you came from monkeys, now think well of yourself. Right? But when you come to the Word of God, you find that God created us and knew me before the foundation of the world, and He created a garden that was perfect in paradise, and even when we messed it up, God still loved us, sent His Son to die for us, and will restore us to glory at the end times. Amen. That is value. Value is not based upon my estimation of me. It's based upon what God says about me. And let me say this, people that put themselves down, that can also be an arrogant attitude. Somebody that loathes themselves, that is not humility many times. A lot of times that's high self, that's self-esteem as well, that's self-focus. People, oh, I'm nothing, oh, I'm not this and that, and they're always lowering themselves down and self-abasement constantly. Listen, self-abasement and like verbal assault on oneself is not humility. That's degrading ourselves, and that can be one of the greatest areas of pride, because people do that so they get attention. Let me put myself down so other people can focus on me, and that can be an arrogant attitude. So true humility does things like this. True humility esteems the needs of others better than ourselves. It's Philippians 2:3 lived out. It's esteem the value, esteem others better than yourself. It's lifting others up. It's worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting Him up, and saying, you know what? Even after I've done everything I can do, we're like Job, that whether the Lord gives or He takes away, He's worthy. I'm not worthy of salvation. I'm not worthy of these things. My value is based upon Him. And Lord, when you come to the Lord in prayer, you praise Him for your value because He has made you valuable. God makes you more valuable than all the cosmos. Do you understand that? Do you know that you are more valuable to him than the entire galaxies and cosmos of our universe? You are more valuable than all that. He didn't die for any of that. He died for our souls. Amen. So he's going to tear up and uncreate, ultimately, creation and recreate it one day. And you alone have he purchased with his own blood. Your value is greater than any diamond that this world could ever bring forth. But listen how the Bible describes people in the end times. 2 Timothy 3:2, the Bible says in the end times, men shall be, we have that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2, the Bible says this, men shall be lovers of their own selves. I didn't even give you that verse. That's what you, the Bible says, men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All of that goes along again with, I mentioned this morning, a narcissistic attitude. And it's the attitude where people expect things to be given to them, and they don't are not thankful for things, and they don't care about the pains of others, and that has consumed our culture. And much of that has happened because we have this false doctrine that has been elevated called self-esteem. We don't need self-esteem, we need self-humility. So when anybody says, oh, my kid needs self-esteem, no, your kid needs self-humility. And when you give them the right, and again, it's not putting down our value. We have high self-value. Our value is extremely high. And my self-esteem comes from God. It doesn't come from my accomplishments, all right? And that's the way we need to view that. But our generation is growing up in the midst of all of these false indoctrinations, and they just flood out. It's just an open stream. And some parents have the idea that maybe I just need to isolate my kids and pull them out of everything, pull them away from society, and if I isolate them enough, then my kids will be protected. Well, let me say this. Isolation can set kids up to fail, and let me tell you why. When the world becomes a pig pen of sin, we can keep the pigs away from our kids, but the stink will still touch them. I grew up on a pig farm. You didn't have to touch the pigs to smell like one. You with me? There's enough sin out there. You cannot isolate them from everything. Also, it sets them up to fail. Listen, kids that never learn to face trials, temptations, or anything, they never learn to overcome those battles. If we are, listen, as parents, sometimes I've heard different guys talk about helicopter parents, where wherever their kid goes, man, they're hovering over them, and they just can't let that kid, and the kid will end up being 18, 20, 25, 35, married off, and they still want to dominate them and get in the way of the marriage and all this other stuff. And they're just hovering over their kid their whole life. Let me tell you, that's not healthy. That doesn't help them. You know who has some of the strongest immune systems in the world? It's not the kids that get every vaccine in the world. It's the kids that get a little dirt on their sandwich and they pick it off the ground and they have the 18-second rule and they still eat it. Amen. Is that true? Is that true? And so sometimes we make our kids like poodles. You don't want a poodle. You know why? You have a poodle, you have to get them 89 shots a day to keep them alive. Those things can't live for nothing. I never had a dog that cost any money. Cattle, they just kind of showed up, we kept them, and then they died, and we sometimes buried them. We loved them, you know, it's just what it was. But I liked our dogs when we had them. But my dog could eat anything. Anything. I gave him whatever we had left over, he ate. He got hit by cars and could work it off. He didn't need a haircut, he just chewed it off, fell off, or something happened to it. My dog lived a long time. My neighbor, they'd be taking their dog down, getting trimmed up. He got shots. He's going to die, ate a bug. I'm like, my dog will eat your dog with the bug inside of it and still live. I mean, yeah. You know why? Because he just kind of went through it. And I'm not against all those other things. I'm just trying to tell you in a little comparison here. Listen, but know this. If we as parents are the control factor for our kids, if we're always the one who tells them yes, no. If they never get a chance to say no, one day when they leave home and that opportunity comes, they will be there having never had that opportunity to say, you know what, now I get to see if I do own my faith or not. You don't want that to be the first time they go off to college or get out of school and now they're facing the world inside of a job and they have a temptation. I've seen many kids through the years that were isolated get overwhelmed because they had never faced temptation like that and they fell straight on their face. You know, God lets us face the world. Does he isolate us? He doesn't, does he? Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. What kind of father? You with me? What kind of father would do that? That's God the Father that did that to his own son. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God warned Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree, and then he led them. He didn't come out and say, get away from him. Do you think God knew Satan was talking to Eve? Anybody with me? He let it happen. He knew it. And so we need to understand that ultimate protection, we have to, you know what Jesus said in Matthew 10:16? He told his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We need to protect our kids from sin 100%, but isolation isn't the answer because God doesn't isolate us. Kids will leave the home and face the world, and we must teach them to own their faith. Do not, please, do not answer questions for your kids ever. That is one of the worst things in my life I've seen as a youth pastor for many years and working with a lot of kids. I've all through the years, I talk to a kid and the parent jumps in there and gives the answer. I've sat down, I don't know how many counseling sessions through my life, and I sit down, a child's all going through all these hardships and problems and all these issues. I try to talk to the child, and the parent answers every question. What's going to happen is that kid's going to get out from under the wings there, and they're going to fly away. And they've never learned to make decisions on their own, or they never got a chance. We don't even know what's in their heart. And a lot of times, kids are afraid to even open up and tell their parents what's on their heart because their parent will go, they'll lose it. Don't lose it if your kid doesn't have the right understanding of something. If you ask them a question and they're off, don't go berserk on them. You know what will happen? They'll never open up to you again. They'll just be like, I ain't going to talk about it. You know what you need to do? I want to know what my kids think. Because if they're off, I want to know if they're off so I can bring them back into the right. Hey, I don't have to force them into Christianity. Jesus is so good. He's so much better than the world. I'm serious. I don't have to scream my kids into living for Jesus. I just show them how good he is, and they'll want to live it. They have. They do. And that's the truth. That is so true. What is the answer? So there, with all the things that we face, what is the answer? Let me give you four things in the time remaining, and pray that time is patient. All right, number one, teach your children, first of all, the importance of truth, doctrine. Teach your kids the importance of truth. John chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus. Jesus brought truth. The Bible calls him in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer for his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. According to verse 1, what was Moses commanded to teach the people? Look at it, Exodus 6:1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. This is what God commanded to teach you. And so Moses is the one speaking to the Israelites. These are the commandments that God has commanded me to teach you. And what did he teach them? Well, according to Deuteronomy chapter 5, the previous chapter, in verse 7 through verse 21, he had just got done going through the Ten Commandments. Kids today, and he taught them truth. He taught them truth, doctrine, truth, the Word of God. Kids today are following a false doctrines, false truth, because they don't know what truth is. Truth today, based upon kids, is relative. They believe in relative truth, that it's what's known as situational ethics, that morality is not defined by certain right and wrongs. It's just fluent. What is right and wrong is fluid now. It's liquid. It can flow to one person to another. What's right for me is right for me and wrong for me. But what's right and wrong for you is that's up to you to determine. There is no standard across the board anymore. And a vast majority of kids believe that. Josh McDowell said 81% of young people have adopted a view that all truth is relative to the individual and their circumstances. So they'll say some things are right and wrong, but it's only based upon what you're going through at the time. It's okay to lie sometimes. It's okay to cheat sometimes. It's okay to do these things. It's just based on the person. It's okay to have a relationship with a person and get involved with them in a wrong way. And it's not surprising that 70% of churched young people believe that there is no absolute moral truth in a study that was found. 70% of churched young people don't believe in any moral, absolute moral truth. There's not absolute truths. And that's one of the first things kids learn in universities today. There's no absolute truth. My brother went to get a degree at Sinclair. He was going to get a degree there in construction and some different design build things and architecture. And when he went there, the first class, the first thing they said to them, they said, "I want you to know today, there is no such thing as absolute truth. I'm studying for architecture degree, I'm the guy that's in the back of the class, and I'm like, teacher, is that absolutely true? I just got to ask you, is that statement absolutely true that you just said there? I guess you've just contradicted yourself. But because of this distorted view they've developed, it is transforming how kids live. Research shows that when young people lack a basic biblical belief system, it affects their attitudes and actions. When kids don't have a biblical worldview, that means they don't look at the world through the lens of Scripture, the way they interact with the world, the way they act, respond, behave. What happens is they become a lot more negatively affected in how their actions and attitudes are. They are 225% more likely to be angry in life, 216% more likely to be resentful, 210% more likely to lack purpose, 200% more likely to be disappointed in life, 48% more likely to cheat on a test, 200% more likely to steal, 200% more likely to hurt somebody, 300% more likely to use drugs, and 600% more likely to attempt suicide. This was in a study, a large study that Josh McDowell and they had done. And when our young people are not grounded in the foundational truth of the Bible, they're 2 to 3 times and up to 6 times more likely to engage in unchristlike attitudes and actions. And a groundbreaking study by George Bonner showed that 98% of professed born-again young people do believe in Christ, but they do not reflect a attitude and actions that reflect Christ. And so that's what our kids are growing up in. Today's youth think as long as you're sincere, then that's good enough. And kids today need to realize that sincerity does not equal truth. They need to learn that. Today, kids think, well, as long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. I would always ask the question, when you're sincere, can you be sincerely wrong? And the answer is obviously yes. It's reflected in the mindset when people like Oprah Winfrey and different ones have stood up, and I think it was even one of the former presidents who said, "We pray today to the God of the Jews, the God of the Gentiles, the God of this, the God of that, of Hindus and Buddhists," and they all just, it's all the same God and all the gods, and somebody's right and somebody's got to be wrong, because I've studied enough to know that they all contradict each other. Unless God's got so many problems, he doesn't know what his name is and who he is and all the problems, and there's one that's right and the others are wrong. And so, but again, sincerity doesn't equal truth. Just because you're sincere doesn't make you right. I would say people in ISIS are some of the most sincere people in their belief systems. Wouldn't you agree with that? But they're sincerely wrong. I think it's good to ask your children, what causes you to make the decisions in your life? Let me say this. Teach more with questions through the Word of God than statements always to them. We need to teach our kids with statements, but we need to ask them questions to see if it's in their heart. When you ask, one of the best ways to teach is through questions. So you ask them, so what would you base the Bible? So if somebody came up to you and asked you at school, you know, is Hinduism right and Buddhism right and which way's to heaven, what would you say? Sit down and ask them questions about that. You ever have anybody at school talk about some of these Supreme Court, some of these things, and what do you believe about that? Don't be the person that just commands down the instruction to the kids, but also teach them along with questions, because questions reveal where they're at. Jesus did that often. I've told you so many times as a church, we've learned through the scriptures that Jesus would always be asking them questions. And so they must know. What does Moses teach them in verse number 4? He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." We need to teach them that there is one Lord. There is one God. Isaiah 43:10. There's so many. Take them through Isaiah 43, 44, 45, Jeremiah 10:10, Ephesians 4:6, 1 Timothy 2:5, on and on. The scriptures talk about there's only one God. And somebody might ask, well, who are the other gods? Well, that's a good question. 1 Corinthians 10:12. The Bible says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who? To devils, and not to who? And God, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." You know what some people say? Well, you know, Allah is just a different name for the God of the Bible. You know, that is 100% not true. That is false. Allah is a God of the devil. He's a devil. He's a demonic presence. If there, and again, the Bible teaches there's demons and devils behind these false teachings. He is a absolutely opposite of what the Bible teaches God is. The God of the Muslims, the God of the Hindus, the God of the Buddhists, these are demonic gods, devils. They are false. They are not true. Deuteronomy 32:16 says, they provoked the children of Israel, provoked him, God, to jealousy. With strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to whom God they knew not, to new gods that came up newly, whom your fathers feared not. And all through the Bible, whenever they worshiped pagan gods, they weren't other gods named, like Molech wasn't another name for Yahweh. Dagon was another name for Yahweh. He was a devil, the Bible says. That's a devil. That's a false god. Kids need to know that. They need to know that. Have you ever sat down and taught your kids there's only one God? Even my four-year-old, I sat down with the other day. I said, "Who's Jesus?" And she said, "Jesus is God and God is Jesus." I said, "I love that." So first of all, teach them. Secondly, teach your children the importance not only of truth, but the importance of devotion through a genuine love for the one true God. Teach them the importance of devotion through genuine love for the one true God. He says in verse 5, in this Jewish Shema, their confession of faith, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Doesn't that remind you of Jesus' words in the New Testament, right? And what is love? One word could define love, and it's sacrifice. And what you love and what I love, we sacrifice for. And you know, John 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. What does it mean with all our heart, soul, and might? Well, the heart in the Bible speaks about man's reasoning, their cognitive arena. The soul speaks about their vitality and life, their very being. And their might speaks about their strength. And so God is calling us to love him with all of our processes of thinking, all of our vitality, and all of our strength. According to Jesus, when you and I love him, love will, the offspring of love is obedience. It always is. When somebody loves someone, and I would tie this in with our relationship even to our parents, when we love our parents, we'll line up with them. "I love you, Mom, I'll do this." When you love your spouse, you'll sacrifice for them, won't you? Don't you do that? I mean, when you fell in love and you were all woozy all over each other, you went out of your way to do things a little special. And get back to that, amen. We'll talk about that Wednesday. Anyway, we're on kids tonight. But John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me," notice this, John 14, how often he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Look at verse 21. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," read it with me. "He it is that loveth me." We'll go down to verse 24, same chapter. He says, read it with me. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying." So according to the Bible, obedience is a reflection of what? Love. And if I obey the Lord, then it's evidence that I love the Lord. And if I don't obey the Lord, it's evidence that I what? I don't love him. And that's why we evidence our love not by our words. I would say this, words are kind of cheap to God. God wants to see it, doesn't he? When Peter said, "You know I love you," Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Let's have some wonderful oozy feelings," right? Feed my sheep. Do what I say. For our kids to obey the commands of God, they must first love the God of those commands. Deuteronomy 5:29, listen to what God says in Deuteronomy 5:29. He says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." I just talked to somebody yesterday. They said, "You know, when I was a young person, I was raised upright. I wandered away from the Lord for 10 years, got into a relationship, horrible, got away from God, had a child, we got a divorce, said we got away from the Lord, and then I met my spouse. We've been married for 42 years. I said, "Man, that's fantastic." And they said, "You know what I found out later? The man I married was in that same youth group, and if I would have stayed faithful to the Lord, we'd have been married for 54 years. I missed God's best and went down a road of turmoil because I got away from the Lord. I'm going to tell you something, young people. You can miss what God has for you. And you can go down a road of turmoil that maybe never gets cleaned up. And there's a long track road that goes along with that. I've sat down with more people than you would want to know, with more tears that you could dry. Listen to me. You do not want to go away from what the Word of God says. When the Bible says, oh, that they would have a heart in them, God says that they would keep all my commandments. And He says, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. God doesn't just want to make you some kind of unhappy person to serve Him. He wants to bless your life. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? So we need to teach our kids, love God. He's so much better. Number three, teach your children by your example. This is in verse 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. He says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be, read it with me, church, in thine, where? In thine heart. In thine heart. Before a parent can effectively pass on the truth of God and love for God, who must first have them? The parent does. Now, you can't pass on what you ain't got. That's good preaching. It ain't good English, though. Almost always, when you see a kid wearing a nice orange and black Bengals shirt, jersey. You with me? You with me? Oh, yeah. You know why they have that on? I promise you, you go look around for their parents, they got a dad or mom with a jersey somewhere. Don't they? You have somebody and they've been deceived and they wear one of them Steelers rags and they wear one of them brown shirts. You know, but they wear, listen, when you see a kid wearing the jersey, they usually are wearing a jersey based upon the example that the parents have set. And that's all in fun. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a lot of fun stuff. And in the same way, if we want our children to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who must first wear Him? We do, right? They must see it. They must see it. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be ye mimetai of me. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The word followers coming from the Greek word mimetes, which where we get the word mimic. Be ye mimics of me, Paul says, even as I am of Christ. He's telling the disciples, the Christians at Corinth, mimic what you see in me as I mimic what I see in Christ. Follow my words, my footsteps. When a father, when I was a dad, and we'd go out in the snow, and I lived out in the country, and we was out on the road, the plow truck didn't even get up to, man. And so we get snowed in. I walk out there in Frankfurt and put my big boots on and walk in. They'd sink down 3, 4, 5 inches into that snow. And my little daughter, Lacey, she's just a little thing. And she'd put her little pink slippers on and pull her boots up to her knees. And 5 inches come up to about her knees. And you know, when she walked after me, you know what? She didn't put her foot in a new, fresh, powdery snow. She put her foot right where Daddy's was. She followed Daddy's footsteps, didn't she? And in our life, I'm going to tell you what, they're going to follow the steps that we lead in front of them. You'll even see this in the bad traits that we have as parents. Anybody ever have something you do in life and you say, you know what, my parents did that and I'll never do that. I don't like what they used to do that way and I disagree with that. I'm never going to do that again, that attitude, that action. And then you see it show up in who? And us. And you know why we do that? Because that's what we experienced. And so if you want your kids to experience a love-filled, Christ-centered, joy-filled home, you better be showing that. Don't be talking about it. Be living that. Amen? And so teach them. Teach them by your example. Fourthly, teach them diligently. We only got two more points. Don't look at your clock. It's getting there, right? Look at verse 6. This is a fantastic portion. He says, these words which I command thee this day, they'll be in your heart. That's where it must start. You've got to get the word in your heart, mom and dad, and that's where it starts for us. Verse 7. And then he says this, and thou shalt teach them, what's the word? Diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt. And then he gives us an example of what diligence looks like. I like this. He says, this is what diligence looks like. You talk about them when you sit in the house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you bind them for a sign on thy hand and as frontlets between thine eyes, write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. What does it mean to be diligent? Just think about it. What does it mean to be diligent? It's focused, isn't it? You do it constantly. You don't miss it. You're diligent about it. You make sure it happens. What's the opposite of being diligent? It's not following through with it. It's just not doing it. I had good intentions. You're not diligent. How would you rate your diligence in the area of teaching the Word of God, passing it down to the kids? I would say this. The world is extremely diligent about indoctrinating our kids. They are extremely diligent. The world knows something known as saturation. Saturation is how they teach. And what I mean by that is the world knows that one shot at your kids isn't going to get the message across. That doesn't work. They know this. The world knows it will take much more than one exposure of their message to be absorbed. That is why every time you have anything on TV, there's always that jingle with it, isn't it? I could have put them up tonight for sake of time, but I could throw 3 or 4 or 5 jingles on the sound system and you guys would be like, oh, that's Donato's, oh, that's that, you know, oh, that's that bank, oh, that's that car company. Oh, you know, they have something that they tagline it constantly, they saturate it. And you know how they with TV, news, media, radio, movies, advertisements, social media, it is estimated that advertisers spend, listen, $12 billion per year to reach youth markets, and that children view more than 40,000 commercials a year. They live in saturation of the world's stuff. And the world's extremely deceptive. Today's culture sells the false idol of materialism, gluttony, lust, self-centeredness, and the world's message is you deserve it, you've worked for it, you can't be happy without it, you gotta have it. And kids just soak this in. And then we come along for 1 hour a week and say, it's time to go to church. Jesus is better. I can tell you, they need saturation of parental lifestyle that is lived out in front of them proactively to pass the truth on. They need to learn things like Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Listen, young people, I promise you, life with Jesus is better. It is absolutely better. Marriage, relationship, purity, going into marriage is so much better than what the world system is. Saving yourself for marriage is 1,000 times better. You with me, parents? Anybody on board with that? Isn't that worth it, right? Isn't it better to not be addicted to alcohol and drugs? Isn't it so much better that you don't have to fulfill your life through things that bring harm and go through broken relationships? Isn't it better when kids get to be raised up and in a home where mom and dad started off right and they didn't have taking kids here and taking kids there? And man, that happens to about 60% of kids these days. And praise the Lord, God's grace can work through that and bring joy and prosperity even in the midst of broken homes. And God can bring great blessing through that. But I tell you what, most parents would go back and say, man, if I could have done it over, we wouldn't have had those kind of breaks. We would have avoided that, because even though God's grace can cover a lot of things, there's a lot of scars that even come from that, right? Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. There's nothing better than knowing that you are where God wants you to be. And so let me ask this tonight, parents. Who are you relying on to teach your children the doctrines of the Bible? Would you agree or disagree with this statement? The primary place for children to receive formative instruction is in the home. Sunday school, VBS, Christian summer camp, Christian school, or even the church's youth program cannot replace the family. The home is the place where we present a culture that is distinctly Christian. I would ask you tonight, do you believe the church to be the primary place for them to learn the truth of God's word, or your home? It's your home. And you know, you have a distinct privilege. You have 18 years to saturate them. You have at least 18 years to saturate them. And you know what we've done? We've lost our way. We've lost our way, and we've saturated them with things that are less important. Not always wrong, but less important. Sometimes wrong, sometimes misguided, but less important. Do not look at the church as the primary source. It is the secondary. It's not the primary, it's the secondary. They are also on my side. But my kids will receive the greatest amount of instruction and teaching from what they see and hear in their parents. And listen, parents, that doesn't mean you have to have 2 hours of Bible teaching a day. You need to have 24 hours of Bible living a day. Okay? Well, I don't understand all the things in the Bible. Well, live out what you do understand and live it out with joy and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control, you have all the fruits of the Spirit. I'll tell you, your kids ain't going to want to go anywhere else to get anything else. I want my kids to be so satisfied in the joy of the Lord and the love that is consumed in that. They see me as being real, that what they see up on this pulpit is the same thing they see at home. It's no different. It's accountability. It's just, and when they see that it's real, when they see that it's genuine, when they see the heartfelt compassion and love for Jesus Christ from their parents, and if that falters, that will affect directly their faith. That is my obligation. The greatest thing I can give my kids is not a activity they excel in or an academic area they excel in. It's that they would excel in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two obligations for parents. Your kids are not your own. They are bought with a price. And this is the obligation God's given us all. And we'll simplify it this way. God has two calls for parents, two commands for us, that we would teach our kids in the ways of the Lord, that they might be saved, and raise them to be saved, and raise them to be sanctified. That's it. Raise your kids to know the Lord and to be holy. Salvation, sanctification, that's what God's called us to. Our focus must be that. That's what diligence must be given to. And if diligence isn't given to that, we are misguided and the world will saturate them with their teachings. And I'm going to tell you something. They know how to make it happen. You know what they did in Israel? They talked to their kids when they sat down, when they lay down, when they rise up. You know, and the thing that got me when I was over in Israel, I was watching on TV. They were talking about Bethlehem, and they were showing the church of the Nativity, and across the street from there, there's the mosque. And I tell you what, it's just, you never experience this like you do in these cultures. And there's the religion there, the faith is so, they're so proud of their faith, so unashamed. Like in Islam, even. You go to the Wailing Wall, and all the Jewish men, they walk up there, they pray, they are unashamed at what they're doing. They don't care if you see them. That makes no difference to them. What a person would say about them makes no difference. The peer pressure is to do that, like the men to be. And I remember sitting down at a table one time, was at this buffet, and had this big open room, and this Jewish family came in. There was like, I don't know, 30, 40 or 50. I mean, there was a ton of these people. And they were over there. It was just like one big family. And the men stood up and they started singing. I was like, you'll never see that in America. And these Jewish men started singing like Hallel, a praise song to God. And then the kids started getting into it and the parents. And they had this big worship-like thing going on. I was like, I mean, we just like stopped. You remember that? We just stopped and watched them. We were like, wow. I mean, that was just amazing. You know what? And you go even into the Muslims, and they're wrong, obviously, in their teachings. All those men will spread out. They will kneel down unashamedly to their God. You know why Christianity in America is dying? It's because men are afraid to lead in their faith. They're afraid. Men today won't even pray over the food at home. And they wonder why their kids don't know how to live for Jesus. They're afraid to lead them in a bedtime prayer and just do something very simplistic. How on earth are they going to stand up against the assaults, the absolute overwhelming assault, unending assault of this world? I'll tell you something. Parents that are bashful will become kids that are negligent. Diligence breeds diligence. Love breeds love. And what you elevate, I'm going to tell you something, your kids will elevate. Put it on the top shelf. You know what the Muslims do? They lift it up, they put it on the top of the Quran up on the highest shelf in their house. Nothing sits on it. You know what we do? Oh, I don't bring my Bible. I don't read it very often. A Bible that sits with dust will be kids with dusty hearts about the Bible too. And I praise the Lord for the church that we have, for people that are faithful. I tell you what, Wednesday night, we had 200 people here Wednesday between four-year-old and senior high. Just kids. Just kids. Tom Wagner's got a church of 1,300. He said, you had more people on Wednesday night than we had. We had like 370, almost 70 people here Wednesday. People investing in teaching the Word of God to kids. Lighthouse Baptist Church, I think, is probably the greatest source in Xenia, in this community, just being 6 years old, and in investing and dumping the Word of God into the hearts of young people. Isn't that awesome? God has allowed us to dump this into youth. Praise the Lord for that. We have people that just invest financially. We have people that aren't involved in it, but they'll give. Kids that would need sponsored, praise the Lord for that. And we're always going to be dedicated to our kids, but out of anything, we must teach them at home. Amen. And so if you would stand with me tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed.